amongst us today that might be a little bit fatigued. So please bear with our students. I'll keep them awake if I have to. I'll just come down there and preach on the front row. They had youth convention this last weekend, and so sleep was not important, right? I mean, who needs sleep, right? God was important. That's right. And I heard that they were challenged a little bit with the idea of having an Elijah spirit. Wouldn't we love to see our young people stand up in the spirit and the power of Elijah in their generation and make a difference? And you guys should know that these people are behind you, not literally, just literally, but physically, but spiritually, they're with you. We're driving you on because we believe in you guys. We believe what God's going to do through your generation. So we're excited about that, and we're praying for Jerry because he's probably really tired. Anyway, Jerry and Tracy, thank you guys for leading our students and taking care of them. Let's give Jerry and Tracy a hand for doing that. I have a pretty special sensitivity to that tired Sunday morning after a youth ministry weekend. Typically, Thursday is what I would call our youth ministry hangover day, where Brooke and I were just like, because Wednesday nights were pretty taxing in youth ministry at times, and so we get that, we understand it, and youth trips are the same way. But I tell you what, as tiring as they are, you don't get a chance to log miles and spend time and invest and just pour into people until you take trips and do things like that together. So spending some time together, it's powerful. And so that's why we do this as a fellowship, as a body. That's why we have men's retreats and women's retreats and different events that we go, seniors' lunches and stuff like that, right? So that we can spend some time together, grow some relationship together so that we can be there and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a powerful thing to do. So we're excited about what God's doing in our students as well as our kids. And those of you, maybe you checked in kids this morning with our digital check-in set up this morning. Is everybody doing okay with that so far? We're working through some issues on that and dealing with it, but it's going to help us kind of streamline things a bit. And also, and it's just a little tidier to help us with that. So we appreciate you working with us on those deals. We're trying to bring us up to we'll start with the 20th century, then we'll work on the 21st century. We're getting there, right? We're getting there. Okay. Speaking of timing, we are quickly closing in on a completion of our series in 1 Corinthians. And I hope that you've enjoyed this series. I know that as I've been preparing and studying and getting ready to preach each week, that it's really challenged me. It's called me to action in a lot of ways as we've been going through there. The Word does that, doesn't it? The Word of God doesn't just tell us nice things. It challenges us. It speaks to our situation, and it forces me to either say, yes, okay, or no, I don't want to. Right? It really does. It puts me on the line a lot of times. And so the Word has been doing that as we've been studying through this, and I appreciate your readiness for that. And I trust that it's kind of smacked you around a little bit too, in a good way. It's good to get smacked around a little bit. Wake up, that kind of thing. And so it's been speaking into our lives. And as we're striving for unity and purpose in this local body of Christ, that's key. If we don't have unity, then we're all here doing different things, going different directions, and we won't be able to accomplish anything together. Right? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, if you had a football team and the wide receiver just wants his stats for his free agency contract, right? And the lineman only blocks when the play's on his side, or the quarterback only throws the ball, you know, to his best friend, that stuff doesn't work, right? That's how a team fails. And so we want to have unity, we want to have purpose in this body of Christ, and so that's what 1 Corinthians has really been challenging us to do. With our emphasis today on giving, I noticed that next week's message would have been about the collection in 1 Corinthians 16, and this week would have been on 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection. And so what I did is like, well, hey, we're doing a big emphasis on offering here, a big one day to feed the world commitment, and so what I did is I flip-flopped them. Is that okay? Thank you, Richard. I appreciate that valiant vote. That was serious. So what we did, I looked at it and I thought, you know what, we can move the offering to the weekend of Thanksgiving. That's kind of a bad idea. Holiday travel tends to catch us sometimes. And so I didn't want to miss a bunch of people with our giving initiative on Thanksgiving weekend. And so we just kind of flip-flopped them a little bit. And in fact, after all the turkey you eat next week, you might need a message on resurrection. So... not for turkeys, and just for, yeah, tryptophan. Anyway, okay, so we're going to flip-flop that a little bit, and this week we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, just a short area of scripture, just a small passage that Paul dealt with. He was speaking to a collection, a special project collection. Isn't that uncanny? Isn't that strange? That he spoke to in this situation about an offering for the church in Jerusalem and for the people of Jerusalem, the poor and the hurting that were there. And so we're going to read this text together in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you want to turn there, or you can follow along on the screen. Verses 1 through 4 we'll read together, and then we'll look at what Paul's strategy is on how we're supposed to be givers. Verse 1 says this, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give you letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them on their way with their gift to Jerusalem. If this seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." A very brief section of scripture, but it teaches us, it gives us some ideas of what he's speaking to the First Corinthian church, or to this Corinthian church. And there's a little bit of background to kind of understand here. As he's stating, this is a planned out special project offering. This is not a weekly steady tithing kind of concept. This is a special project of giving that he's speaking to. And so he's dealing with that particularly, not just a spur-of-the-moment offering that you just have in your pocket right now, but this is a big deal that the church had come together and had taken ownership of, and we're going to do this project together. We're going to make a difference. And so they pledged to do that. And he said, here's some tips on how that's going to happen. When I'm on my way to you, you guys be setting aside a sum, each according to his income, and then bring that together, and then we'll be able to send that along. Now, as we're reading the New Testament, we tend to forget the interwoven nature of the churches in this era. They were all generally in a similar time period within, you know, a decade or so of each other, based on when each letter was written. But they're very connected. He refers to them knowing what he had told the Galatian churches. He said in verse 1, he says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. That's like me telling Riley, hey, do what I told Ethan to do. What'd you tell Ethan, right? Well, when he says that, he's basically cluing us in that they already heard what he told the Galatian churches to do, which is neat because they're getting word around and they're connected. They're a regional body of Christ, not just a local body. So there's a connected nature there. These Corinthian churches, if you looked at it on a map, you'd be looking at kind of at Greece over here. If you know the Middle East, does anybody have a mental map of the Middle East? And students are already Googling, asking Siri, where's Greece? But yeah, Greece is kind of here, and then there's the Mediterranean. And then right over next to the kind of across the Aegean Sea is what we would now call Turkey. And that's the region of Galatia that Paul was speaking about. So these guys on this side of the pond knew what he had told these guys on this side of the pond. They had kind of exchanged information a little bit. And so he's referring that to them. And his instructions don't appear specifically in the letter to the Galatians, because when he says that, all of us Bible scholars go, hey, Galatians, we know there's a book. There's a letter to the Galatians. Let's go there and see what he said. And so when you go through there and look, it doesn't have a specific list of instructions in that formal letter. It does, however, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, talk about how the apostles had determined that it was the Lord's will that they give to make sure they provide for the poor, which is a principle that ties in exactly with what's going on here. And so Paul's referred to that a little bit. And they were very much excited about giving and helping those who are in a situation of poverty, and they wanted to be a blessing to them. There's something to be said about the unity, the bond, the togetherness that giving and receiving accomplishes. There's something to be said for that. If you've ever had anybody in your birthday in your family that had a birthday recently, there's something about the giving and receiving of gifts that builds a little bit, doesn't it? It's a connection. It shows your concern. It reveals something about the, you know, happy birthday, Ethan, by the way. His birthday was yesterday. I get the mic. Sorry. And your birthday is today, Jeremy. That's right. It's a birthday weekend. Who else's birthday is it? Who else has a birthday? Let's raise your hand if you have a birthday. See, some of you guys don't vote, no matter what I ask. Raise your hand if you have a birthday. I get 30% vote. I mean, seriously. Exactly. Yeah, okay. All right. I see how that goes. All right. So there's something about the unity, though, that is achieved through the giving and receiving of a gift. When you exchange like that, a gift tells the other person that someone cares. Just the simple fact of giving something shows them that somebody else cares. They're not alone. People see you. People recognize you. People have your back. They care about you because they gave you a gift. A gift tells them that God is real, especially in this environment, because those who are in a poor situation, they don't have any other resource to go to. They can't liquidate their assets so that they can pay for this other thing that's come along. They are without. And they're probably crying out to God, Lord, how am I supposed to pay for this? And a gift that comes to them unsolicited from somebody else says, wow, God heard my prayer. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. He says, you give gifts and other people receive those gifts and God gets the glory. They praise God because you gave. God gets the glory, and that's what we want, right? Not us to get the credit. You be careful there, right? Okay. A gift tells us to get over ourselves. It does. Yes, amen, Pastor. Yeah. It says, hey, get over yourself. It's not just about you. It's not just about hoarding up whatever you can have for yourself. A gift extends that to somebody else and says, you know, maybe it's about them. Maybe it can be about them today. Maybe it can be about this person today. That can happen. A gift tells us that we have purpose. The chance that I get to give means that I get to fill a role that isn't filled unless I'm obedient, unless I respond. The need is not met. We realize that in a situation where God has blessed me or God has blessed us, we have to recognize that if we don't respond, if we don't do something about that, then it doesn't get done. That's how God blesses people, is through his people. Isn't that weird to think about? Like wherever in a not, how many of you have ever gotten an anonymous gift? Like a gift from nowhere. You had a desperate situation and somehow a miracle just showed up and you were blessed and you don't know who gave it. Anybody ever been a recipient of one of those? I have too. You know who gave that? Somebody. I mean, God can have printing presses, but he generally uses the bills that are already printed. Right? He gave that through somebody. Somebody being willing to part with that money to bless you. That's how that gets there. It's through somebody else. I've heard stories from my in-laws. They're here this morning. Hi, guys. And because it's Ethan's birthday, you already heard that part. I've heard stories from them where they would just be praying God, you know, their college days, they were young and they were poor and broke and whatever, and many of us have seen that situation, and God, we don't have food to eat, and ding dong, the doorbell rings and there's groceries on the front step. Angels possibly could have brought that, but more likely God spoke to somebody who brought it to that address. And somebody gave. We get to be a part of that chain when we give and we receive a part of that blessing. We are in that chain of events that God is working out. It's interesting for us to realize that we need to give as bad as some people need the gift. I'll say that again. We need to give as bad as some people need to receive that gift. I need to be able to part with these funds. I need to release that. I need to get that out of me so that it's not just about me. I need to be generous. I need to be that way as bad as they need someone to bless them. Because it can't just be centered on me, or I'm not being like Jesus. I'm not very much like Jesus if that's the case. We are unified through our giving. It meets both the needs and it unifies in the process. So Paul gives us a little bit of strategy, and I'm not going to drag too long along on that, but just a couple of points that I want to point out from the text here. And this is what we employed in our One Day to Feed the World offering project that we did. Here's what Paul says in verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. It's a systematic process. It's a steady system of giving. It's a faithful commitment that is both heart and mind. Not just a whim of emotion. Now, we've all been a part of those, right? Where it's just a whim of emotion. Something just manipulated us and, oh, my goodness, oh, we need it. We've had people come to our church. I remember in Pennsylvania, a lady came to our church, bawling her eyes out Wednesday night. My son's been taken to the hospital. Oh, I need it. Just weeping and wailing and moaning and I won't tell you the rest of the story. It was a little disappointing. But the emotional whim was there. It could be just an emotional response, and giving can be that way sometimes. But that's not what Paul's teaching us here. Yes, there can be an emotion that God speaks through, but it's not just if you feel like it or not. This is principled giving. This is giving first. A systematic thing of evaluating it. Maybe this is a practice that you don't do. Maybe you haven't practiced this before, but to take the income that you get and to decide up front, as soon as you get it, the first day of the week, that's priority, right? The first day. If you didn't say, the last day of the week, see what you got left and lay that out before the Lord as your offering. That's not what he said. He said the first day of the week. The first day of the week. Set aside a sum of money that you can deal with and go with that and let the Lord speak to that and then let God take care of the details. A systematic process. So it's heart and mind. It's thinking, but it's also responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Stewardship is giving, or stewardship in giving is just as telling of an evidence of the heart as worship or prayer or church attendance. No amens on that one? Stewardship in giving is just as telling about your heart for worship or your heart for God as your expressive worship is, as your singing and your talents, as all the other things that you do. Because, in fact, it might even be more. Because the Bible says that where your treasure is, that's what you care about. Where you spend your money, that's what's important to you. And so Paul is challenging us to each of us to, on the first time, right off the top, to deal with this in a principal issue, not on a leftover issue. We're prioritizing it. To meet a need, we should set the pattern of prioritizing giving, to set it aside. This prevents us from giving just what is left over. And we've all been guilty of that offering, right? You open up the wallet, this is all I got. There you go, Jesus, be blessed, right? We've all been there. That happens. But as a general rule or as a principle of what Paul is trying to teach us, that's not the way we should give. See, what that does, that means that you're spending is dictating how much you give. Your spending is dictating the amount that you give. What Paul is teaching us is that our giving should dictate the amount that we spend. That's not American at all. But our giving should dictate the amount we have to spend. God, you've blessed me with work and you've done this in my life. And Lord, here's what I feel you're saying that I should give to these projects. Now, how much left do I have to buy this, that, and the other? Okay, I can do with less this time. Or hey, I've got plenty. Okay, that's going to work. See, our spending should not dictate our giving. Our giving should dictate our spending. That's a powerful principle. That'll change your life. That'll change the lives of the people around you. That'll change your kids' lives because they'll realize that it's not just about us having what we want. It's about what is God wanting to do through us. We are vessels for His glory. We say it's all His, right? But do we give Him all of it? Does He even have the claim to all of it or most of it? The sad stat tells us that evangelical Christians, by and large, average in America, 3% giving. 3% evangelical believers. Now, we can say that that's because people, you know, their spending doesn't fit their budget, and we can accuse and fight over all that. You know, that's personal. We all know how much money everybody else has, right? I know exactly how much you should spend on your wants and wishes. As you know exactly how much I should spend, right? That's very easy. That's easy. Because we can all assume that of everybody else. That's the problem that we run into most of the time. But when it comes home and when we have to live that out, we've got to decide how we're living this out. And our spending can't be dictated, or can't be dictating how much we give. If that's the case, we're going to always end up, God's going to end up shortchanged, isn't He? God's going to get what's left instead of what's first or what's His. So in this offering particular situation, we see that lesson is given there. In fact, there's some more background on this I'd like to share with you. I don't know if you've studied this out or looked at it before, but Paul is talking about a specific project for the church in Jerusalem or for the poor in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians, the next letter that he writes to the church, he revisits that again. Because what happened was the Corinthians saw a need and they said, ooh, let's do something. And they were zealous and they were excited. We're going to give to this church. We're going to bless these people because God's been so good to us. And they were zealous and excited. In fact, in another book of the Bible, and I think it's in Romans, Paul talks about that. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians, he says, I told other churches about you how willing you guys were to give. You were excited. And I told them, look at these guys, they're ready to give. But they didn't follow through. By the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, this offering that they were talking about in 1 Corinthians had not been completed yet. They were all excited about giving. Anybody ever done that? Ooh, I'm going to make a pledge for this much. I'm going to do this much. And then as it gets there, maybe next week. Next week, well, okay, I'll do it next month. We'll do it. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, hey guys, by the way, that pledge, that commitment you made that I've been bragging about, that I've been telling the whole world that you guys wanted to give, can you guys do that? Can you finish that, please, so that we can receive that offering? And what we find out of the evidence of the text is in Romans 15, he refers to the fact that they actually did finally follow through. So praise God, the Corinthian church did what they said they're going to do. But it took them a few books of the Bible to get there. They made a pledge, they made an idea, oh, I'll give this much. And then things got busy and they kind of fizzled on it. And Paul said, hey, by the way, don't forget that commitment you made. Oh, yeah. I forgot all about that. And they came back to it, and then we see the evidence in Romans 15 that it was completed. And so that's kind of some of the background there that they actually followed through on this gift. So the first part of that strategy is simply a prioritized giving on the first day of the week, right off the top. Not what's left, but right off the top. Amen? Come on, church, help me out. Be with me. Let's be unified. Okay. Secondly, Paul, another part of Paul's strategy is found when you continue to read verse 2. He says, each week you're setting aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Each of us should set aside a sum of money that keeps with our income. That's a good lesson, isn't it? It should fit our financial situation to some degree. Does that mean that it's going to be easy? Does that mean that it's not a sacrifice? Maybe you don't know. No, it means it is still a sacrifice. But Paul is giving us the understanding that he's not just throwing out a dollar figure here, because a dollar figure, then several of us would go, well, I can't afford that, there's no way. And several of us would go, that's easy, done. Completed. He doesn't throw a dollar figure out. He says it should keep with your income. It should be appropriate with how God has blessed you. It should fit the situation. God's not trying to make you poor so someone else can have money. Right? I can solve the poor problem. I just sell my house and I sell my cars and I give everything away and I give it all to the poor. Praise God. The poor's problem has just been recreated because now I need some help. Please feed me someone. Right? That's not what, God's not dumb. He said, no, you're not supposed to bankrupt yourself for the sake of another poor person so you can unbankrupt them and now they need to help you and you just trade your money back and forth. That's foolishness. He says to give according to your income or fitting with your income. He's given us an understanding that God has provided us with enough so that we can still be a blessing to somebody else. This is supposed to relate to your income and your financial standing, not to damage it or just try to protect it. God doesn't expect that kind of situation. It means appropriate sacrifice. Those who have tighter financial margins will give less, but it will still be a sacrifice. Just the dollar amount's going to be less because they have tighter margins and there's less income and less expense to go, and so there's just a smaller number there. But it's still a sacrifice. Those with wider financial margins will give more. It still should be a sacrifice, but it's according to income. Many financially blessed people hide behind the tithing concept because they're more than blessed and they've got plenty, and 10%, they don't even feel it. It's not even that's easy, that's simple. Because there's wide margins and there's plenty. That's the case. And so Paul's talking about in this project, he's not talking about a percentage. He says, you know what? You speak as the Lord, or give as the Lord lays on your heart, and you set that aside steadily and consistently, and you continually sacrifice a gift to the Lord. That's the challenge. If God does not have our wallets, what does he have of us? If I don't trust the Lord with my finances, then am I really trusting him? I mean, is that like the ultimate American expression of individualism, is that we can pay for ourselves and we can supply for ourselves and we can fund ourselves and so we're good, we're financially independent? That's healthy, that's good responsibility. But it's also important that we realize that it all really comes from him. Like the song we just sang, that new song this morning, it's his breath in our lungs. It's his air that we're breathing. We owe it all to him. I could say I made this money with my own effort. Well, who gave you those hands? My talent, man, I got talent. I got the skills to pay the bills. Well, that's great. Who blessed you with that talent? Right? We've got to honor the Lord for what he's given us. Honor the Lord for we have to give honor where honor is due and understand that. So many financially challenged people do not have enough because their spending doesn't fit into their budget either. Ouch, right? This is not a financial peace university class, but it could quickly turn into one. Many of us, our margins are too tight because our spending doesn't fit either. We're living like the Waltons and we're the Jeffersons. I don't know whatever you want to throw in there, okay? We're living like we're high dollar and we're not. Remember the measure back in the 90s was if somebody had a cell phone, dude, they had money. Like they had a car, like a bag phone, like whoa. And they just call people because they could, right? I'm not at home and I can call you and talk to you. That was like, that dude has money. He's got a cell phone, right? And now what is cell phone? It's completely common. You don't even have a home phone anymore, right? Isn't it funny? Now we say it's because of technology and simplicity, but why do you think that market flourished so easily? Because everybody knew that a mark of money was if you had a cell phone. So guess what? Now, if I get a cell phone, I've made it. And now, well, we don't think of it that because it's not that expensive. Everybody has one. Yeah, but then why does everybody have one? Because you're not actually calling each other. I have a friend who this is hilarious, in our last two churches ago in Springfield, he decided he would never get a cell phone. He said, where would I ever be that someone next to me doesn't have one? Hey, can I borrow your phone real quick? Thanks. Yeah, okay, thank you. He's like, why should I pay the bill? And somebody always next to me has a phone. Where am I going to be, you know? That was Mark McBain. Anyway, he's like, where am I going to be that I don't have a phone, right? But those measures of status, those things tend to dictate people's spending to the point that they don't have any money left to give. Isn't it funny how the rich have the car payment? I can't imagine. I see some of these the commercials for new cars that come out, and they're like, it's only this much down and only this much a month. And I'm like, what? What? It can't get high enough. It just what? It just blows my mind. And they're making all that money to pay all those bills. And guess what? They still got this much margin. Right? We've seen that before. Have you guys noticed that? They just live in a really big house with really big bills and they make a lot more money and they still got this much spending money. It's tight because our spending tends to leave us with nothing left. I need to be generous. I need to. You need to be generous. You need to make sure that's a priority, not just a leftover. It's a principled thing that you set aside that says, you know what, God? The basics that I think are the basics might not be the basics. I'm willing to negotiate the basics with the Lord on what's just normal to have or to pay for. I've got to be willing to understand that, to be wise. There's a lot of tangents that Paul could go into in this giving portion of the scripture, but it's funny because he only goes for like four verses here. That might actually be why he didn't expound on it. You get a lot of this and that, and you're doing too much here, you're doing this over here, maybe you should. Paul, he just says, prioritize the first of the week, lay out some cash because you know it's because what God wants you to give. Lay that out first, and it's going to be according to your income. He doesn't get technical, because whatever we make were rules, those are technicalities we can find loopholes through, right? Right? Wherever there's more rules, I can find, oh, you didn't say this. This is extra. This is okay. Right? Teenagers are the worst at that, aren't they? Where do you think they learned it from? Okay, anyway. Just saying. It's 100 rules. Well, you didn't say I couldn't do this. Well, you're missing the point, right? I think God thinks that a lot. You're missing the point. You're missing the point. Because we're pushing for those rules and those, well, just tell me how much, God. Just give me a dollar figure. Well, God wants to speak that. And maybe God will. Maybe he'll speak dollar figures to you. Maybe he just challenges you to see how open your heart is. That's where we need to be. We need to be open and generous towards the Lord and towards his people and showing the love of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't go into too many details because I think he wants us just to be simple and principled giving. Just be a good steward of what God has given you so that you can bless others. Simply make a pattern of giving, knowing that it's done off the top, right up front. Simply giving what you can and watch God take care of the rest. And those kids are rocking downstairs, aren't they? Christmas is coming. There's a preview of the Christmas program. You're going to be excited. Okay, they're going to do some music and stuff for us. It's going to be cool. I want to close up with a couple of testimonies just from our personal experience about giving. I can attest that God always comes through. I just, from our life, our experience, God always shows up. And as I heard the amens, I know you can attest to that too. When Brooke and I just got married 19 years ago, wow, how about that? 19 years ago, yeah. We just got married. We tried to do all the homework. We tried to do all the figuring on can we afford this life of love that we desire to live? Can we pay our bills? Can we meet our needs? And we did all the math based on incomes and jobs and things like that. And I was like, you know what? I think we can do it. The numbers worked. I have an idea. Okay. The numbers fit. They should have worked. It was close, but hey, close enough is good for love, right? I just want to get married. Please let me get married, right? So we ran all the numbers. It should supposed to work. It was close. A week before we get married, Brooke's car, that's not her car, but it's exactly like it, a 92 Toyota Tercel. She's driving down the road, and some yahoo pulls out and crashes her car, totals it. Some guy driving, he was driving in the turn lane, the wrong side of the, yeah, just bad. And totaled her car that looked a lot like that. Well, you guys know how insurance claims go, right? Like they give you money that your car's worth, but you can't buy your car for that money, right? And so we had to go buy a car. And we had done all our math and a car payment was not in the books. But guess what? We had to make it work out. So we had to go car shopping the week before our wedding. We had to find another vehicle. So we got another vehicle, and we continued to pay our tithes. We continued to give to Faith Promise and Missions. I had a heavy, since I was a youth pastor at that time, I had a heavy Speed the Light penchant for giving to Speed the Light and supporting that missions project, and we just kept doing those things. And you know what happened? Nothing. Or wait, maybe everything happened because it was all fine. God provided. It was enough. Did I get filthy rich? No. Did we have everything we needed? Yes. God was faithful. All I did was keep giving, even though the bills went above what they should have. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense on paper. Anybody ever been there? Doesn't work on paper, but somehow God's making this thing work out. And God provided. And he still does to this day. We had medical coverage for 1 year of the first 8 years of our marriage. We were those people. No medical insurance, right? No coverage. Just don't get sick. We can't afford it. Before the government made you pay for it, do not get me started. Do not get me started. Okay. In case I get sick? What? Anyway, okay. Don't get me started. Don't push. Okay. We had medical insurance 1 year because Brooke got a promotion at her job. I was a youth pastor at a church, and they were like, you're on your own, buddy. Pray to Jesus, you know. And so Brooke got medical insurance for the whole family 1 year. In that one single year that we had medical coverage, we brought a human into the world. name's Ethan, and I blew out my right ACL, had a total reconstruction on my ACL, my $30,000 bionic knee. It does that noise if I move fast. Yeah. $30,000 knee. Brooke's gallbladder got sick and tired of being inside her body and demanded exit. So that had to be taken care of. All of that happened the one single year we had medical coverage. You're like, wow, that's pretty lucky. I don't believe in luck. I just know that God provides. God knows what's up. And when we're faithful, He takes care of those things. When we set aside a sum of money in keeping with our income, God makes it work. He's blessed our faithful giving according to our income each time. So as we conclude today, you might be annoyed that the church is asking for money. And I'm sorry you feel that way. Really, I am. I really wish you didn't feel that way, because I don't apologize for teaching this or asking you to give. I'm just unapologetic about it, because I believe if your finances, if your giving is in the right place, your heart is definitely in line. It's not a guarantee, but it's a very good indicator that your heart's going to be in the right place if you're willing to honor the Lord through your giving and make sacrifices that way. I do see another point of Paul's strategy about trustworthy causes in this text, because he says, hey, we're going to vouch for these guys that are taking this letter, and we're going to go, and I'll go along and vouch for this project as well, make sure it gets where it's going. That's important, that when you give, many of you might be very charitable, very open-handed, very generous. Just let me encourage you to be wise where you put your funds, to be wise and to know what people are doing with the money that you give them. That's why we select Convoy of Hope as a missions project, because we know what they're doing with your money. There are nationally known and accredited charitable organizations that when you give them a dollar, about 8 cents of it gets to the actual cause you gave to. And 92 of your cents go to administration or executive salaries or other costs and fees and expenses. So I challenge you to be very careful and cautious. When you give, make sure it's somebody who's credible. Make sure it's somebody who's accountable to their donors. So that when you're giving, when you're expressing that, and we'll always do that as a church, we're not going to give to projects that aren't credible, or that are not credible causes. We want to make sure that our money, are you that way? I don't want to blow my money on stuff that isn't going anywhere. I don't want to give to a charitable cause so that some guy can live in the Cayman Islands off of his executive salary. I want to give to a cause where it's going straight there. Convoy of Hope, 90 cents of each of your dollar goes to the cause, and 10%, 7 of it goes to fundraise for more opportunity and projects, and 3% of it goes to administration. That's pretty impressive on a billion-dollar scale, so to speak, okay? So pretty impressive, and we vouch for that. We seek the most effective ways to leverage our kingdom, because here's why. The antidote to selfishness that plagues each of us is generosity. It's the antidote. It's what fixes it. If I can become generous, then my selfishness kind of gets squashed over to the side, or maybe eliminated altogether. We've all heard the story of the kid and the starfish. You guys heard that story? He's walking along the beach, and the starfish had all washed ashore, and they were all laying there dying on the shore. Throw a little picture up there. And, you know, it's an overwhelming need, right? It's kind of like solving world hunger. Just get all those starfish back in the water. And, of course, the adult comes along to the kid and says, hey, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm saving these starfish. And the guy's like, you can't save all that. Kind of like the enemy this morning said, well, what are you giving to feed world hunger for? You're not going to feed every kid in the world. It's not going to work. And the kid picks up a starfish and says, but I saved this one. I saved this one. God's not asking us to solve the whole problem. He's asking us to do what we can. To do what we can. Many hands make light work. You heard that phrase? As we come together. My single offering, if I tried to ship some food over somewhere to East Africa where they're feeding kids, it wouldn't get very much food there, would it? But if I partner my offering with yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and people all over the country, and we partner with an organization that partners with shipping companies and equipment, and they have all the stuff that's needed, and they're using their own material, and all of a sudden our dollars go a long way because we come together, because we did our part. The needs of the poor and the hurting and the lost can overwhelm and paralyze the very best of us. But God's word says to be faithful and to set a pattern of giving upfront in keeping with your income. You've heard that a few times today. I want to make sure that gets across. I don't expect our kids that are downstairs in kids' church, I don't expect them to give hundreds of dollars to BGMC every year. They're kids. Where do they get their money? From us, right? So I'm not expecting them to give hundreds of dollars to BGMC, but I do expect them to learn to give something. I don't expect our students to give tens of thousands of dollars to Speed the Light. But I do expect them to learn to give sacrificially, right? Right, students? Okay, they're quietly nodding. Okay. I expect them to learn sacrificial giving. Where are they going to learn that? By watching us. I don't expect this body of adults to solve world hunger today. That's a little unreasonable, wouldn't you say? But can we make a difference? Especially in the lives, all it takes is one. Or how many Kates are worth it? Absolutely. In fact, we have a group effort today. We're going to share a total. We've got that ready. Good deal. I'll make my way down there in a second and grab it. Perhaps after this message, you want to increase what you gave. Fantastic. Grab another envelope or stick it in a regular one, write Convoy of Hope, and hand that in. That's great. You're not allowed to lower it, though. Sorry. So you don't get any. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But maybe after the Lord speaking to your heart, absolutely, whatever. We just want to make sure that you have a chance to follow through on what God is speaking to you. The group total, honestly, the group total isn't as important as each of us knowing that we gave what we could. I mean, if we were all broke as a joke and we gave what we could and it was this amount, does that mean it's any less of a celebration in the Lord? Because we gave what we can and we gave what the Lord put in our heart to do. So we celebrate that together. So this morning we have a total giving that's came in to this point of $2,428 for One Day to Feed the World. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Praise you, Lord. Praise God. Our goal is to reveal the life and love of Christ, His kingdom coming through us, His will being done through us. Today, if you're here and you aren't right with God, you can be. It's more important than your money is your soul. More important than the dollars and the cash and the bills is your heart, and it needs to be in a right place with God. Perhaps you're here today and you don't have a right relationship with God. Maybe you did at some point, or maybe you never have. Maybe you don't know Jesus personally, whatever the case may be. That's the core of the issue today. See, we're talking to most of us who already know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're making sure our actions line up with our relationship with Him. But maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Him to begin with, so we can't expect anything different. But we can begin that relationship today. And it's not so that the church can get money out of you. It's so that you can be right with the one who made you. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God because it's like wronging Him. It's like me doing harmful things to my wife. That's bad for the relationship, right? It doesn't work. It drives wedge and distance between us, and we don't get along, we don't see eye to eye, and it doesn't work. And that's what sin does between us and God. But Jesus Christ forgives our sin if we simply ask Him and turn our lives over to Him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you bow your heads this morning, I don't want to give everybody here an opportunity to make things right with God. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you say, Pastor Steve, I know you talked about money, but I've got the Holy Spirit, God's speaking to my heart today. I need to get right with Him today. Does anybody here, would you just raise a hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you when we're finished here? Anybody here? Pastor Steve, I need to get right with Jesus. I need my heart to be right with Him. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need a better reason to live than the stuff I'm living for right now. It's not working. Anybody here? Anybody? I'll just wait a second. Well, let's close up in prayer together. Father, I thank You for bringing us all here today. God, I thank You for the unity that we feel in this church, the togetherness of this body, of what You are creating. Lord, it's of You. It's a gift from You. To put this many hearts and this many agendas and this many calendars and this many jobs and schedules into one room and to sense the unity, that is clearly a gift from You. And we thank You for it. God, draw us closer together in our hearts with you, Lord, first of all, in our relationships with you, but then in the relationships with one another, as well as those who are outside this body. I believe there are hundreds of people that are not a part of this church yet. I believe that, Lord, and I know you've put that in my heart, and I know that's the way your kingdom works, is you want us to continue to keep spreading the good news of this message of Jesus Christ to the world around us. So use these willing vessels, Lord, through our finances today. Thank you, God, for blessing that offering and making it do what we can't do, Lord. We can't feed those kids, but partnering together, we can make a difference in their lives, and you can make that happen through us. Your kingdom coming through us, your will being done through us. We thank you for blessing that offering, Lord. I pray that you bless these this morning who made that sacrifice and those who are still contemplating that, Lord. I pray that you would just speak into their lives. Help us to put our money orders in the right place to our financial matters. Let them be lined up with the truth of your word and to live this life out for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. God, that people will see our healthy relationships and they'll realize that you have done something. They'll see our financial blessed moment, and they'll see that you have made that happen. Help us to reflect all that glory directly to your name. It's in that name we pray, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. We appreciate your faithfulness and giving and everything that's happened here. We will see you. There are no services Wednesday. Just make sure everyone recognizes that. No services Wednesday night. So don't, unless you want to have a prayer time in the parking lot, you can do that. The building will be locked. So God bless you guys. Have a happy Thanksgiving, and we'll see you next weekend.